Fear can be a powerful motivator. We all have things that we're fearful of. When I was younger, we used to watch the show, the game show Family Feud, and the host would say something like, we asked 100 people, name a fear that many people have. And can you name some of those fears? Spiders, the dark, height, yes. Fear of public speaking. But do you know what xenophobia means? Fear of strangers, I heard somebody say. Fear of foreigners. The supreme form or the greatest form of this fear of xenophobia is fear of the living God, because the truth is that he is different from us. He is holy. The Bible is filled with God's holiness. We would expect this since the Bible is about God. And A.W. Tozer wrote this in his book, Knowledge of the Holy. He said this, no one is qualified to appreciate the holiness of God. Quite literally, a new channel must be cut through the desert of our minds to allow the sweet waters of truth that will heal our great sickness to flow in. We cannot grasp the true meaning of the divine holiness by thinking of someone or something very pure and then raising the concept to the highest degree we are capable of. God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. As we focus on God's holiness this morning, we're going to look at two passages from the Bible that speak of God's holiness and our much-needed response when we have an encounter with God's holiness. Let's pray together. Father, I'm excited to look at this topic, and as we've been praying already, that we would have a clearer understanding of who you are. You are very great. You are awesome. You are high and lifted up. And in our understanding, we cannot even fathom the greatness of who you are. And so would you please, as we look into your word, as we think about your holy character, may you help each one of us here in this room to grasp just a little bit more of what it is that you are holy. Thank you that you are here with us, and would ask that you would meet us here. Thank you for your Holy Spirit's work, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. As was mentioned in your bulletin, is a handout with some, if you'd like to take some notes, if you find that helpful, great. What we're going to talk about today is not something new, but it is something true. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, we're going to read verses 11 to 21. And in these verses, we'll see that the Bible clearly tells us that God is holy. Let's read Isaiah 57, starting at verse 11. It says, this is God talking. He says, whom did you dread and fear so that you lied and did not remember me? Did you not lay it to heart? Have I not held my peace even for a long time, and you do not fear me? I will declare your righteousness and your deeds, but they will not profit you. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. The wind will carry them off, a breath will take them away. But he who takes refuge in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way. Remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of life that I made, because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him. I hid my face and was angry, but he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing of the sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Let's read again the first part of this verse, verse 15. It says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." The term holy is often thought of as describing moral purity and righteousness, the absence of evil, and this is true. However, the primary meaning of the word is this idea of separateness, of set apart, of different, of other. God is holy. And the secondary meaning is this one of righteousness and purity. When we refer to God as holy, he is, as Isaiah describes, high and lifted up. He lives in eternity. There is no one like him. There's no one that we could compare God to. We use words like transcendence, majestic, awesome, to try to put into words what it means for God to be holy. God is in a category all on his own. This is what Tozer was saying. He said, God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. God is not just a way better Mother Teresa or a super Billy Graham. He is separate. He stands apart. He is different. Earlier in his book, Isaiah has this awesome vision of the Lord in all his splendor and majesty. This is recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 6, but just listen to these words. Isaiah wrote, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' Then it says, 'The foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke.'" Now, typically, we are taught or we emphasize things by putting it in bold letters or underlining it. We increase the font size or the ever-popular all caps, that is, capital letters. These days, though, we emphasize something by posting it on Facebook, for if you haven't posted it on Facebook, it must not be real. And in our image-driven culture, we take a photo of it and we post it on Instagram as well. But in the Hebrew language, what they would do is they would use repetition. There are lots of examples in the Bible of this repetition. And pastor and author Tony Evans says this about God's holiness. He said, "Holiness is the centerpiece of God's attributes, characteristics. Of all the things God is, at the center of his being, God is holy. Never in the Bible is God called love, 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 though he is love. The Bible doesn't say eternal, 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 or truth, truth, truth. On this aspect of his character, God has laid the most stress. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now, sometimes we can have a casual, even flippant attitude toward God, as though he is our personal servant, our heavenly butler, maybe our wish-granting genie. J.I. Packer, in his classic book, Knowing God, he wrote this. "Today, vast stress is laid on the thought that God is personal, but this truth is so stated as to leave the impression that God is a person of the same sort as we are, weak, inadequate, ineffective, a little pathetic. But this is not the God of the Bible. Our personal life is a finite thing. It is limited in every direction, in space, in time, in knowledge, in power. But God is not so limited. He is eternal, infinite, and almighty. He has us in his hands, but we never have him in ours. Like us, he is personal, but unlike us, he is great. And he continues, in all its constant stress on the reality of God's personal concern for his people, and on the gentleness, tenderness, sympathy, patience, and yearning compassion that he shows towards them, the Bible never lets us lose sight of his majesty and his unlimited dominion over all his creatures. God is holy, and he will not share his glory with anyone else. He is high and lifted up, and his name is holy. So what should our response be to the holiness of God? I am to be humble. God is holy. I am to be humble. Isaiah 57, 15 continues saying, thus says the Lord, the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God, who is high and lifted up, also lives with the contrite and lowly in spirit. Contrite has this meaning of brokenness, and lowly in spirit refers to humility, a humble response to the holiness of God. A humble response to the holiness of God will lead to an experience of personal closeness with him. Now, we've just talked about the fact that God is holy and great, and he is. We must never forget this, but we also need to be aware that he is also near and present in our lives. An accurate view of God understands both his majestic holiness and his active involvement in our lives. And this happens when his holiness leads to our humility. The verse says that God revives the contrite and lowly, the humble. In ourselves, we are dead in sin, rebellion, and wickedness. God, who is holy, who is separate from any evil, in his mercy, he brings the dead back to life. Isaiah had a sudden understanding of his utter ruin and hopelessness when he encountered the holiness of God. After seeing the Lord high and lifted up and hearing the repeated call of the angels, holy, 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 Isaiah says this, woe is me. I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The moment you understand who God is the moment that you understand who you are. The prophet Habakkuk prayed, he said, I've heard about you, Lord. I've heard about your greatness and the things that you do. And then Habakkuk writes this, he says, my body trembles, my lips quiver, my bones feel weak, and my legs shake. Job is questioned by the living God, and Job responds, I am nothing. I don't have the answers. I put my hand over my mouth. And later he cries out, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. We cannot live with a holy God. Our sin separates us from him. But God comes to revive the humble. He brings the dead in sin back to life. And this is accomplished for us through the death of Christ on the cross. Chip Ingram, he wrote these words. He said, your sin and my sin was put on Jesus. He became sin for us, and the Father turned away. Our offense against a holy God required a holy settlement we could never pay. God will not compromise his holiness, but through Christ, he satisfied it. He allowed his son to be covered by our sin, and then he covered our sin with sacrificial blood. Also, you and I, though unholy, could be made capable of having a relationship with a holy God. Do you have a relationship with this holy God? Have you humbled yourself? Have you repented of your sin, believing that what Jesus did on the cross was for you? He paid the death penalty for my sin and for your sin as well. And to be a Christian is to be forgiven and to have peace with God. Because God is holy, I am to be humble. And as a Christian now, I am to be holy. We're going to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 13 to 21. 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 13, Peter writes, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." We're going to focus the remainder of our time on these few verses. Starting at verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." A.W. Tozer again wrote in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, "Until we have seen ourselves as God sees us, we are not likely to be much disturbed over conditions around us as long as they do not get so far out of hand as to threaten our comfortable way of life. We have learned to live with unholiness and have come to look upon it as the natural and expected thing." We have learned to live with unholiness. May it never be so. But this is what Peter is talking about when he says that we are not to be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. Now, Peter is talking to Christians here. He says, obedient children, those who are part of the family of God, we are not to be conformed. And this has the idea of being squeezed into a mold. I'm not sure if kids play too much with Play-Doh these days with all of the toys that are available, but you remember those plastic molds and accessories that you could buy, and you would stick the Play-Doh in, you squeeze the handle, and out pops purple spaghetti. Then you would take that and you'd squeeze it into another mold, and it would be a purple fish. We are not to be squeezed into the mold of our own passions, or this is evil desires that we had when we didn't know any better. But now we are children of God. Let me make a quick point here that when we're fighting for holiness, in our battle for holiness as Christians. The Bible teaches that the enemies of our holiness are the flesh, that is our own evil desires, but also the world. This is the way that the world thinks in our culture that is opposed to God. And then also the devil, Satan himself, is a very real enemy. So here in 1 Peter 1, Peter is talking about our own desires that we're not to be conformed to. The problem in our society is not Hollywood, it's not technology, it's not the media, it's not bad people. We are to blame. The old saying is true, we have met the enemy and he is us. We are constantly, as Christians, fighting the desires of sin. And two of those struggles, though certainly not the only ones that we struggle against, are in the areas of sex and money. Paul David Tripp, an author and pastor, he wrote a book with this title, Sex and Money, Pleasures That Leave You Empty and Grace That Satisfies. By the way, this book is the free audio book at christianaudio.com, and I've just started listening to it just recently, and so if that's helpful to you, it is a free download at christianaudio.com. But he wrote this, I am grieved by the lust that still resides in my heart, and I am saddened by the evidence that I still throw away money on things that simply don't matter. Early on in the book, he gives some examples of the craziness in our culture today. He writes this, he said, I've told my wife that during the summer months, it's hard to walk down the street in Center City, Philadelphia, where we live, and to know where to put your eyes because there are so many women in various stages of undress. He writes, Tim is 17, and in ways he doesn't recognize, he's already been trained to view women as objects whose value is attached to physical beauty and body shape. He says, a couple came to me after a conference carrying with them a combination of heartbrokenness and anger. They wanted to know what to do about their son who seemed hopelessly addicted to internet pornography. I asked how old he was, thinking I would hear that he was in his teens or early 20s. To my shock, and speaking through his shame, the father said, 8. Let that sink in, 8. You can barely watch a video, look at a car ad, or hear a popular song without having your morals assaulted. Many, many couples with multiple credit cards and a catalog of loans carry a dangerous weight of debt into marriage, seemingly unaware and unafraid. Hundreds of thousands of people regularly live beyond their means and spend their adult life trying to keep their head above the deepening waters of debt. Hundreds of thousands of people living in houses bigger than they need and more expensive than they can afford. Many, many people living in a situation where income chases lifestyle in a worry-producing dance with debt. And it goes on and on. Let me be clear again. Sex and money are both good in themselves, praise God. But they have been misused and distorted from their intended purpose. And again, let me be clear, struggles with sex and money are not the only problems that we have, but these are areas of very real struggle in the lives of Christians that God, praise God, by his power, through the Holy Spirit and through the gospel, he can change. God is holy, and we are to be humble. We are to humble ourselves in our view of sex and money, the way that he wants us to, not the way we want to. Now, it's certainly easy to compare ourselves to others around us. You can think, or I can think, I'm not as bad as that person over there. Or I would never do that. I would never look at that. I would never think that. But the truth is that the standard is God's holiness, not a comparison to others. There could be whole other sermons on this topic, on these topics, sex and money, even about holiness. But here are two verses I'd like to share with you on God's view of sex and money. It's found in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. It says this, and they're coupled together. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Then verse 5 says this, keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What confidence that we can have in God who is with us. And again, I'm saying these things to myself as much as I'm speaking to you about this. Let's just go back to 1 Peter. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. I am to be holy, for God is holy. Moral purity and righteousness characterize our holy God. He always acts consistently with his character. And you and I, as God's children, I'm talking to Christians here, we are to live like that. We are called to be like that. But you could wonder, well, what does a life characterized by holiness look like? First of all, here are some things that holiness is not. Holiness is not a behavior improvement program where you just check off a list of rules and you are now holy. We call this moralism or legalism. And while we are to be obedient children, that's what Peter says here, we can't earn our way into heaven. We obey rather out of hearts that are filled with love and gratitude for what God has done for us. Here's another one. Holiness is not going back to the good old days. This is traditionalism. There is a lot, yes, that we can learn from the past, but the past wasn't all good. Holiness is not interest in the mystical and a desire for inner peace. This is a form of spirituality, but true spirituality is being changed by God the Holy Spirit. So those are a few things of what holiness is not. If we are to be holy, for God is holy, then what does holiness look like? Holiness looks like growing in godly character through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible has a number of lists of wicked behavior, things like sexual immorality, idolatry, jealousy, envy, gossip, fits of anger, slander, obscene talk, lying. The lists go on. But instead, we are to be characterized by genuine love, joy, patience, compassion, forgiveness, self-control, among other characteristics that the Bible lists for a Christian. What else does holiness look like? It looks like obedience to God's commands. We show our love for God by doing what he says in his word, the Bible. Holiness looks like becoming more like Jesus. He is the greatest example of holiness, and he is our model for love, for humility, for facing temptation, for perseverance in suffering. Today we're remembering those who are persecuted. Jesus is our example for perseverance in suffering, and he's our example for obedience to God our Father. God is high and lifted up. He is not like us. He is separate, distinct. He is holy. But he also draws near to the humble in heart. So this morning, as we've talked about this, be amazed at the absolute greatness of who he is, and this will humble you. Have you humbled yourself before a holy God? In tenderness, he would draw near to you. He would draw near to those who recognize their need of his forgiveness and mercy. There is no possible escape from his holiness. Do you have a right relationship with God? This has been provided for you through Jesus Christ, and you can settle that today. Have you taken seriously God's call for you to live a life characterized by holiness? Maybe you're desperate to be freed from a secret sin, and you don't know where to turn. You could talk to somebody today about that. Maybe you need to take a radical step and get rid of the internet coming into your home or on your cell phone, or you need to take the TV out of your bedroom or cut up a credit card or two. Whatever is feeding that secret sin that is keeping you from God's best, maybe you need a wake-up call to God's holiness, to wake up and pursue a life of holiness by the grace of God. Maybe, though, you need some encouragement today. You are fighting a sin, and you need some encouragement to resist it. Know that there is help and hope through God and through God's people here at Bethel. God is holy. I am to be humble and holy. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. We're a privileged people to be able to come into your presence in this place at this time. And again, we think of our brothers and sisters around the world who are facing terrifying persecution. And Lord, we pray for them that they would stand bold. Father, I know that they wouldn't pray that their persecution would be taken away, but that they would be able to stand in the midst of that persecution. And Lord, know that you never leave them or forsake them. Father, I pray for us that amongst myself and the people in this room, that we would regard your name as holy. Lord, may it be so in our lives that we would stand out in an unholy culture because we have had an experience with the holiness of God. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your holy word. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.